And we can go ahead and get started. We definitely have two more people who are joining us. We have another person who couldn't be here this week, but will be here in coming weeks. So we will maybe have some people trickling in, but we'll see. Here, let me pray for us and we'll get started now. Father, thank you for time with these people. Thank you for how you have gifted them and placed them in community and given them as gifts to your church. And we pray that over the next seven sessions of this content, that this is more than a mental exercise as to what it means to build community or how to do community groups or anything like that. But that you would center us on what it means to bless and build your church, that you build through us. Would you help us be faithful as we turn to your word and try to understand, you know, what are you calling us to and how have you given us, you know, what is necessary to be able to bless your church and build it. So pray that you would be with us, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. So a couple things. This is the first one of these that I have done in a year. So I'm getting used to a little bit of the new setup. We normally do lunch, but because of Mass, we're not going to eat lunch together. And because of Mass, I have been told that I come across as either like frustrated or like morose and sulking, simply because you can't see the rest of my face. I guess that's what the top half of my face looks like. So just keep in mind, like, I am excited that you are here, and I am excited that I am here. So that is another thing. As we're going through material, and this week is a lot more like me telling you information. In future weeks, we'll do a lot more discussion. So keep that in mind for this week. But as we're discussing stuff, and if I'm talking or if I'm on a roll or something, I can't read your faces as well. And usually, like, if somebody is thinking something, has something about to say, like, please interrupt me. So, like, feel free to flag me down, interrupt me with a question if you have it. I want to hear more from you, I promise, than you want to hear from me. So feel free to just stop me. On the first page of the content that I gave you is just an overview of what we're going to do over the next 7 weeks. So we have content for those 7 weeks. You can see the... Hey, what's up, y'all? Hello, welcome. No. Feel free to sit down. We got there's coffee and snacks in the back if anybody needs a 3 o'clock pick me up. So we're looking. Let me get you just your binders. Welcome to the first day of school. We're looking at the class overview. This is functionally the syllabus, right? So those are the 7 weeks. Those are what we're going to talk about over the 7 weeks, and we'll get into a little bit of that in just a minute. Each week after this week has pre-work, homework. There is a reading and just some reflection questions for each week until the last week. And you can see there just the reasoning why. Really, I just want you to, between now and the next time I see you, for you to spend some time thinking about what does it mean to lead God's people in community. And you'll see there's a little bit of a kind of flow of the content that we normally work through. We want to start with the why before we move to the how. We want to know why in the world we're doing what we do, because especially in leading community, you're going to be doing this week in and week out, and hopefully the people that you lead, you're involved in their lives, and it's going to spill over outside of a one night a week thing. And especially as a leader of community, this asks quite a bit of you. So I want us to know, why do we do what we do before we figure out how exactly we do it, if that makes sense. So that's in your week to week. I want you to spend some time thinking, and the way that we can do that is we have some materials for you to read with some reflection questions, and those are all pulled from just a stack of books that are all, you can look through these afterwards, all helpful for knowing what does it mean to lead community, and you can raffle through these if you want. They would also be helpful to you after this training. I'm not requiring you to read anything. there's like a chapter out of each of those as opposed to making you read the whole stack. So hopefully those will be of benefit to you, and in your time between our classes that it'll be helpful for you to read through those, and especially some of the, like when we get to peacemaking, that'll be week 5, stewarding conflict. The chapter that you'll read on that is phenomenally helpful. So there are a couple examples like that where it's super applicable. I had said this in my email, but what to do if you miss a week? I'm recording this so you can listen to it after the fact. For couples where one person has to meet, you can always talk to your spouse afterwards, but I would encourage you to go back and listen to it still so that you get kind of the fullness of what we talked about as opposed to the digest. And if you miss a week and you'd like to actually get it from me, then we can also meet in between our Sunday meetings. I'm happy to do that. And then after the training, just so it's clear, you going through the training does not commit you to planting a group. So after this, I'm not going to be hounding you. We'll talk about it, and I would love to hear from you kind of where you think the Lord is leading you, and based off of the training that we do, you know, what has that stirred up in you when you think about how to build God's kingdom in like the little forms of community groups? So afterwards, there's basically a tailored planting plan for everybody who goes through, who says, yes, I would like to plant a group, because every group's different. Planting out of existing groups, they're always like dynamics to think through. So I just work with people to kind of figure out what exactly that is. So you're not, it's not up to you to like go out there and plant some community group. Like I'm here to help. So that's kind of what follows after this. And I want to read just really quickly from 2 Timothy 2. This is the spirit of the rest of the course, and this is what I hope that we can do. This is Paul talking to Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, that's men and women, who will be able to teach others also. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. So let's kick off. Before you turn the page, let's just go around the room. I know y'all are chatting beforehand, but if you wouldn't mind, just introduce yourself and say, how long have you been at Vintage, and what community group or community groups have you been a part of while you have been at Vintage? So do y'all want to start us off, Curious? And I'm Eric. I'm the community groups director for Vintage Downtown. I've been at Vintage since May of 2012. I started as an intern at our Vintage Durham congregation, and then came downtown as a as the graphic design intern. After that, they realized they needed to hire a professional, and so I transitioned to the operations team, and so I did that for a while, and the whole time, been at Vintage, I've been pursuing, or just trying to discern some sort of call to ministry, and so working on operations was lovely, and it's a way to serve the church for sure, but was able, fortunately, to transition into the community groups director role, where I've been doing that for coming up on 4 years. And so the whole time I've been leading, or almost, in January 2013, my community group planted out of Reese and Kelly's group. And the following summer, it was down to the few faithful. It was me, Daniel, Drew, every once in a while, the fourth person. And let me tell you, we can get to later what it's like when new people visit. It's a challenge when you only got three people, okay? But anyways, so yeah, I have been doing this for 4 years. In those 4 years, we planted close to 30 groups. And I had opportunity to lead a lot of community group leaders and train a lot of y'all. I need to look at the numbers. Unfortunately, with 2020, like I said, this is the first time we've done this in a while. And so unfortunately, I think we planted like four groups over the course of the year, which if you take a step back, that's amazing in terms of pandemic that I had leaders coming to me say, yes, I would like to plant a group. That was insane. And I was super thankful for it. But we're really hopeful that in this year, as we're coming out of pandemic, that we'll be able to plant groups to be able to accommodate. We have a lot of new people at Vintage. There are a lot of people who, for whatever reason, whether they moved here during the pandemic, whether the pandemic kind of made them realize it, or for whatever the case, we have a lot of new people. And so really looking forward to planting new groups this year, especially as things open up. All right. If you look at page 2, we're going to start with a quick exercise on my like super janky whiteboard right here. And please turn to Ephesians 2 in your Bible or mobile device. As a reminder, this week's topic is why community groups, why exactly are we doing this? But I'd like for us to take a step back. Before we get to community groups, I would like for us to just talk about what it means that we are saved by the gospel through Jesus Christ. So that's why we're looking at Ephesians 2. There's a chart on your page. I'm going to write it up here, and y'all are going to give me some things to put up here. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 first. And there's a general flow to the passage. There's what life is like before you had salvation in Christ and what life was like afterwards. So would somebody be willing to read verses 1 through 10 for us?
Sure.
Thank you.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Awesome. Thank you. I left it. I can't even spell.
I was gonna say.
Yeah, before. Sorry. This is 1 through 10. This is 11 through 22. Shout it out. What is life? And feel free to just throw out a word. What is life like before you have salvation in Jesus Christ? dead. Life is dead.
Disobedience?
Say what?
I said disobedience.
Disobedience, yeah.
Children of wrath.
Children of wrath. Woof. Yep, and I'll just tag on the carrying out desires and passions, that bit, and that rounds it out. Okay, after. What is life like after?
Alive.
Raised up.
Saved by grace.
Oh, this thing's wobbly.
Created for good works.
The recipient of kindness.
Yeah. Yes, I was literally just thinking the word recipient. That is amazing. Recipients of kindness. Yeah, isn't it amazing? Like, just looking at the list, there's such a, the whole passage is about grace, right? By grace you've been saved through faith. It's amazing just looking at the, like, you didn't do any of this, right? This is all done for you. That we are, in many respects, the passive recipients of what God has done for us in Christ. Let's keep rolling. Verses 11 through 22. Would somebody be willing to read that for us?
Sure.
Thank you.
Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Thank you. All right, this doesn't have as clear of a cut like verse 4 does. There's a section that starts in verse 13, and then there's another section that starts in 19b. So keep that in mind. But anyways, the passage is, Paul is addressing quite a bit the division between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Okay, so that is a component of the passage. However, what he's talking about is true for us in terms of what does it mean to be saved. And there's the same sort of flow between before and after. So what do you see in the passage before Christ? What are the descriptors?
Alienated.
What about after?
Citizens.
There's like this dichotomy in the way that he's talking about it between being separated and then being joined. Given access to the Father through the Spirit.
Yep, a temple. Also add members of the household. You know, it's interesting. He's like, members of the household, so you think family members, and then he says, like, literally the house, like your members, your stones in the building. So the reason I really like turning to this passage when we're talking about community groups is something for us to keep in mind is all of our preconceived notions as we're like learning what it means to lead community groups, thinking through not only our past experiences, the community groups that we've been a part of in the past, our experiences with the church, but then also I think it's helpful for us to, we're not going to spend a ton of time in this course doing it, but I do want us to reflect on what are the ways in which we have been formed and shaped by the culture around us to have a specific manifestation of what does it mean to be a part of the church, right? And so I think in the United States that this top half is the gospel we are most familiar with. That we were dead in our sin, and God came to save us and make us alive with Him. And that's absolutely the gospel for sure. But it's all individual. It's so singular. And I love that Paul joins these two passages together with therefore. Because if this is true, this has to be true. And this bottom part, being that we were alienated strangers, we were not citizens, we had no belonging, but now we belong. And now there is a collective reality that we live in. These things are true about us only in aggregate. So we, in the West, tend to look at the relational components of the church as like extra credit. Like you go to church on Sunday, and then if you're trying to be like an extra Christian, you belong to a community group or a Bible study or whatever. And you won't find community groups anywhere in the pages of Scripture, right? So there's some point, and we're going to get to this in just a minute, to where the form that it takes is totally up for grabs, up for discussion, and people won't be doing what we're doing in 1,000 years. Okay? Hopefully Jesus will come back before then. But just things need to grow and change with time and the culture that you're doing ministry in. However, there is a gospel imperative to the collective realities of what does it mean for us to relate to one another? What does it mean for our discipleship to be wrapped up with one another? That is stuff that in the United States we just don't tend to think of. We tend to think of our spirituality as a relationship between me and God alone. And it's common for people to say, well, I think religion is like a private thing. Okay, yeah, watch Parks and Rec. You know, Ron Swanson, he's like, oh, I have a religion. I'm just not telling you it. Like, anyways, I'll stop harping on that. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, because I want to start talking about the church. Because all of these collective realities, what Paul was talking about there, this is all true for the church. So Ephesians 5, 25 through 32, I'll read it right quickly. This is a passage about marriage, but it's going to make sense in just a minute. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The church is Christ's bride. You read in Revelation that at the marriage supper of the Lamb, right, that the assembly of believers are presented to Christ as his bride. Everything that we will talk about in just a minute in regards to the church is going to be incredibly relevant to what does it mean for us to be leaders in community groups. And everything that we look at about the church, we should keep in mind is Christ's bride that we're talking about, who's so precious to him. And that's true about all of us. We are so precious to him. But we have to keep in mind, right, that these realities are in the collective, in the assembled church. So I've got a couple just definitions there. What is the church? And you see this distinction, big C, little c, big C, universal church. So that's the church worldwide. You'll see Wayne Grudem's there. The church is the community of all true believers for all time. And imagine what thinking again about Revelation, what the redeemed of the world will look like standing before God, right? Of every tribe, tongue, and nation, of every age and era. I think that's pretty interesting. We don't talk about that often. But the church is the community of all true believers. You can't define it without indicating the relationship that exists between all of them, right? And this is a relationship that is only in Christ's blood, but it's still it's a relational reality. And I think Michael Horton's definition, or his little discussion here, is helpful. And here, I'll read it. He's making this point in a lot smarter of a way. The church is most typically referred to as the called out assembly. The passive concept of called out underscores the fact that this community is formed by the word. It does not come together as an aggregate of individuals who have determined to form such a society, but is summoned, gathered, and called out by God's electing, redeeming, justifying, and renewing grace. Ecclesiology, that's the study of the church, ecclesiology is not a topic that exists alongside the gospel, which needs to be related somehow to it. Rather, the gospel itself, as God's saving speech act, don't worry about that, generates a community called the church. The attributes, marks, and mission of the church, therefore, form the threads of a single bolt of fabric that is woven by the Spirit through the gospel as it is delivered through Christ's appointed means. That's a really big, loaded last sentence. But what I want you to keep in mind, if you wonder, what does it mean to lead a community group? Like, what does it mean to be, you know, in this little group of people? Everything that Christ says about the church is true about what we do in community groups. If we're wondering, what is the mission of a community group? What is the purpose, etc.? It's just, what did Christ do for the church, and what is he doing with the church? That's it. So what he's saying here, the attributes, marks, and mission of the church therefore form the threads of a single bolt. That everything, every gospel imperative has a collective, related imperative for us, okay? So that's big C church. What is the little C church? The local church. And this paragraph, I'm not going to read it, but what he's saying there is, in the New Testament, you see the word church can be referred to, can be used to refer to a gathering of the church at any size. Okay, in the New Testament, you'll see they talk about the church at Antioch. Okay, it's a whole city. They're not all meeting together in one building. Later in, I think it's Acts, Romans, Paul addresses the church in their house. Okay, an actual church that was meeting in somebody's house. And I think this is really important. This is Grudem again. It's the last sentence in that paragraph. The community of God's people, considered at any level, can rightly be called a church. What I'm not saying there is that a community group is a church, okay? What I am saying is that when we are trying to understand what does it mean to be in a community group, we should look at what is God called the church to do. However, you're not doing all of the things that a church does at your gatherings. You're not preaching a sermon. You're not leading worship. You certainly could. You're not taking communion, but you certainly could. There are all of these markers of what does it mean for us to gather on Sunday as a church that we do that we don't necessarily replicate in a community group. That being said, there are things done in community groups that we don't have time for on Sundays, or that we don't practice. Anybody have any ideas? What and even looking from New Testament text, what we are called to do. What do we have time in community groups for that we don't have time on Sundays for? Yeah, pray for each other. Totally. What else?
I mean, Sunday morning we're not serving the city altogether as a group.
Absolutely, yeah. Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah, totally. Yeah. Yeah. More than one person speaks. Mm-hmm. Yeah, what else?
Doing life with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what do you mean?
Walking with people through whatever they're going through. Mm-hmm. Caring for each other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, part of that might be serious, meaningful conversation.
Mm-hmm.
Especially right now as we're getting
shooed
out the door.
Yep. Yeah.
giving people like more of a sense of belonging because you can't reach everybody on Sunday.
Yeah, and there are more things that we can think of. Yeah, I think two things that stood out to me, what you just said, the service of love, right? That there's a way in which we can serve people when people are in our living room that we can't do in pews on Sundays. But yeah, you look at hospitality, Romans 13, like the way in which that we love people out of the gospel just has all of these markers of hospitality. And so even down to I don't have it with me, The Gospel Comes with a House Key by Rosaria Butterfield, excellent book, and she talks about like how do we minister from a kitchen table. And it's significant, okay? It's not just like, you know, you serve people food and you hope some sort of conversation comes out of that. It's well worth your reading. I won't keep talking about it.
Can you say it again?
The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Rosaria Butterfield. She's actually in Durham. She's a local. So I hope we see the connection there, right? The community of God's people, that again, when we wonder why are we doing this community group thing, is we're really asking some sort of bigger question. What has God done in history among people? And what does that mean for me and the people who find themselves in my house on any given night? And something that I think is helpful to talk through is this distinction, church as organization or church as organism. People typically talk about it like a spectrum, that you're kind of, you know, on one side, church as organism, church as organization. I don't think it's necessarily helpful to think of it as a spectrum, but to actually define my terms, church as organization, think through a big church that has systems and structures. You show up, there's a starting point class, you go to that, there's a like 102 class that you go to, and what does it mean to be a member? Like, there's all of this structure around how do you like participate and belong. There's a, you know, big old book with bylaws, and like all of that is kind of what you have in mind when you think of church as organization. Systems, structures, hierarchy, etc. Church as organism is like, keep in mind, an organic idea for, we don't necessarily have a ton of structure, that we gather and we worship together and we are out in the community and there's nobody has name tags on, or, you know, so people usually talk about it in kind of a big church, small church dynamic, that at your community groups, you should not have like a feather banner outside your house. Okay, that's like big church. That's not what you're doing, right? Because you're a small, like, little gathering. So all churches are both. Churches have a leaning. As a church gets bigger, it absolutely needs more and more structure. A smaller church can just get away with less structure because people know each other. Like, if you're new at a church that only has 30 people, everybody knows, okay? We don't have to, like, nobody has to put on their flashers in the parking lot for people to figure it out. So people tend to have a certain leaning. And at Vintage, like, I talk to people who they come, and they're like, you know, I like it, but it's kind of big here. Like, there are a lot of people here. People just have, you know, inclinations. However, all churches are both. All churches have to have some sort of organization or it's chaos. There's a denomination, I actually found out about this only recently. So Plymouth Brethren, it's not super common down here, but up north it is. There's no leadership. Nobody's a pastor. Everybody, you call each other brother and sister, and like a different person will give the sermon for that day or something. But there's still somebody who opens the door, like unlocks the door on Sunday morning. You know, like, you can't really get away from the fact that somebody has to be organizing stuff for you to have any sort of profitable time together. So it takes organization. But I love Louis Burkhoff. He's an old dead guy, but he says this: The church as an institution or organization is a means to an end, and this is found in the church as an organism, the community of believers. So what is he saying there? Okay, all churches are organization and organism. It has to be that way. However, the organism is the people. After the systems and structures pass away, the organism will still be there. Those people will be with Christ for forever. And we won't be talking about Starting Point Ministry, like membership, anything anymore. So a way to keep this in mind is my little example here, a tomato on a trellis. Anybody ever grown tomatoes before? Yeah, yes, yes, yes. Yes. You can grow a tomato without any sort of support. Okay, it'll flop over on the ground and it'll keep on growing, but all of the fruit will rot. It'll all lie on the ground and it'll rot. The way that you have a productive tomato plant is you put it on some sort of support. You can put it on a trellis, in a little cage, you can put it up a rope, like you can do whatever you want, but for it to maximize its yield, right, it has to have some sort of support and organization. That's what I want you to think about in terms of community groups. Because again, kind of back to 1,000 years from now, people are probably not going to be doing community groups like we're doing them right now. So it'll change. And they'll be doing a trellis instead of a tomato cage or whatever. But we have to do something to be able to cultivate the kind of communal life that is this big sort of derivative and accompaniment for the gospel. So that's like, as we're thinking about, you know, what time do you meet? How do you do discussion? That's all the trellis, okay? So, excuse me, if we ever get to a point at Vintage where we say that community groups are not what we're doing anymore, we're gonna do something else, that will be fine, because what we're building through community groups is eternal. So what I would love for you to have your eye on is less about, you know, do you ask the right question, or all these details that we will go over and are important, certainly. But the biggest, like the most important thing for y'all in your community group is the people that God has given you. Okay, that's the organism. So whatever we do, we want to make sure that we are taking care of God's people. We are tending God's flock. And that, I mean, those, that's what God died for, not our trellis. Turn the page. So we're still talking about the church. The mission statement that printed out really faint. I hope you can read that. So we understand what the church is, right? It's the community of believers through all time. So what does that church do? Okay, Christ saved us. He went back up into heaven. Acts 1. What do we do? This is, again, Wayne Grudem, the threefold mission of the church. You can think about it in three directions. Ministry to God, ministry to believers in the house, ministry to people outside the house. Ministry to God, that might not be words that you normally use, but he's just talking about the ways in which we worship, which is more than just singing. It is manifold in the ways that we worship God. But that's point number one. Point number two, ministry to believers, that we nurture them. Point number three, ministry to the world, evangelism and mercy, both of which are witness, okay, where we are pointing to the reality of what Christ has done in history and in us through the two means of we are telling people the message of the gospel, but we are also at work in the world doing justice, bringing mercy to people. That's how the church is meant to exist in the world. And I only share that with you. Those categories can be really helpful, and those categories basically have their corollaries in the mission of Vintage Church. So this is straight off the website. Vintage Church exists to make much of Jesus. We do that by making disciples who know the gospel, live the gospel, and advance the gospel. And you saw earlier on the weeks 1 through 7, that is the structure for the rest of our training. We will talk about what does it mean to know the gospel in community groups, live the gospel in community groups, and advance the gospel in community groups. So more to come on that. Second point of the mission statement, doubters, seekers, and followers are invited to become everything God designed them to be and see their city become everything God desires it to be. Anybody think about that with when we looked at this definition? The church is the community of all true believers. Because at Vintage, we talk a lot about how we are a church of doubters, seekers, and followers. Here's my little aside on this. Can a church be made up of doubters, seekers, and followers? Look.
I mean, like, yeah.
I have served along with non-believers doing, like, who had come to our church but wanted to do, you know, didn't profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but still did the work that God set out for Christians to do. So, yes.
But at some level, and again, this is, the church is those who are called by Christ to, you know, to regeneration. So I would say, in a very absolute way, though the church is believers, but that doesn't mean that, like you said, we can't have this, you know, things like that. People doubt in our church and in our community groups. There was, I think we're talking there more about organization, less about organism.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's a great way to use that distinction. Yes, so I bring this up because this is important, and we'll talk about it more on week 4, I think, with Live the Gospel, that everyone belongs before they believe. We'll return to that. Everybody belongs before they believe. So as you consider, how do you lead your community group? So yes, there is this distinction of who will be with Christ in the ages to come. That is the, and there's this distinction here, you can read it later, between the invisible church and the visible church. The church as God sees, that's who will be with him. But there is some distinction that we have to make between what we can know. So you will have people in the church, and they could even be members of the church, who are not actually believers. And Grudem goes on to, in his little bit about this, to make a point that somebody else made, that it's really not helpful for us to do a bunch of, like, trying to figure out, are you really a Christian or not? The reason I bring this up is that belief in Christ is not a prerequisite for being in a community group. It's not even a prerequisite for being in the church. And we, because at Vintage, we have such a passion for doubters and seekers being with us in learning who Jesus is, we want to call them to believe in this Jesus that we believe in, that community groups are defined like by that same sort of standard that we want in community groups, for them to be an environment in which doubters and seekers could come and hear the claims that we make about the gospel. And it's important, we'll talk about this more later, but it's important to know that it's an intimidating environment. So we need to do whatever we can to make it a welcoming space for doubters and seekers. And there's a couple of stuff there. One, you look at the New Testament all the time. They're non-believers. And you should go back and read Acts 10, verse 33. Peter goes to Cornelius, and it's amazing. There are all these people. They don't believe in Christ, but they got tons of faith. It's wild. Okay, so what is a community group? I'm not going to read that paragraph to you, but that's, again, just straight off the website, and it's basically know, live, advance at these gatherings. Actually, hold on, it's worth our time. Community groups are small groups of people, 5 to 20, okay, and this is on the next page as well, who gather during the week in living rooms. Okay, that's the pre-COVID and the post-COVID desire, right? We're doing too much on Zoom right now, but it's what we have to do. And at those gatherings, we discuss the Bible together, we build friendships to talk honestly and share our lives with each other, and we love and serve our surrounding communities as groups and as individuals to make much of Jesus wherever he's placed us. So that's that threefold. Okay, so there's the threefold mission of the church, there's the threefold mission of Vintage, and there's the threefold mission of community groups. It's all the same. We just have different words to put to it. What does a community group do together? We study scripture together. That's not just Bible study. That's not just so you're going to read a selection from Francis Chan's book that really narrows in on this. Okay, this is not just so that we build our knowledge of what's in these pages so that we can show off or like earn God's favor, anything like that. We study Scripture because we believe it is the words from the mouth of God and that it changes our lives. So that determines how we approach it, right? So we study Scripture together, we share our lives together, and we love and serve our surrounding communities. And that's what we're going to spend the next 6 weeks talking about. On this next page, you'll see the community group structure. And you're going to read more about this for your pre-work for session two. There's community group leader role description. That's on page 7. Don't look at that now. You'll look at it later. That details a little bit about this. But the structure for community groups are led by a vintage member, 50 to 20 people. If it's over 15, you need a plant. We'll get to that. But I need to edit that. It shouldn't be 20. If you've got 20, you've got a problem. We host in homes. That's intentional. We'll get to hospitality in week 4 and week 5. We host in our homes because that is where we live. That's, if we want to share our lives with people, we got to get where we live. We don't group community groups by affinity, age, life stage, location. The only caveat to that is college. We do have some college groups. But we intentionally try, like when people ask me, they're like, oh, I'd love to get into a community group. Like, what's that community group like? I don't like telling them. I just want them to go, because people tend to like, homogenous unit syndrome, something like that, where people just want to be around people who are like them. And that's typically not the most helpful thing for you, but it's what people want. So we don't intentionally group our groups like that at all. They grow organically or through the connection. Like, how do people find a community group? They either, like, you're inviting your friends, people have babies, like they grow organically, or people get to it through the connections process when somebody fills out a connect card. I'm sure some of y'all have seen people visit your groups because they just filled out a card and they found you. That's because we have connections volunteers who do a lot of that pairing. And then groups grow. Rarely we have somebody who is just like, I'm not in a community group, but I'd like to plant one. So we'll put them in a community group for a little bit and then they'll plant. But most of the time they multiply out of existing groups. So you have a group and then you plant some people out of it to start a new group. And we'll talk about that in the last week. Priorities we already talked through. And then accountability. This is just so that you know, like, who do I turn to? Who's actually in charge of this thing? Okay. So there's a spiritual accountability. In our church, members of the church are accountable to deacons and elders who are accountable to Jesus. It's a very direct line. Okay? and these are the spiritual truths for, like, if you are a member at Vintage, it doesn't matter like who is whose boss. The spiritual reality is the one that trumps the organizational reality. The organizational reality just determines who you send an email to, okay? But the way, as leaders, the way that we structure that to care for you is that there's a leader who is under a coach. That coach is under me, and then I am under the pastors that serve our church and lead our church. So there's a paragraph right there about coaching. We'll talk about that more our last week as well, but those people are just to help us with the, we have 28 community groups. That's a lot of people to report to me. So we have people who they report to who report to me. And coaches, their primary role when we train them, this is what we talk about. Your primary role is to care for your leaders. The main thing I want you talking about is how is your leader doing? How your group is doing, are you growing, blah, blah, blah. We can get to that. But the primary thing that a coach does is the coach cares for community group leaders. Thanks. I think that's really the bulk of what we had to talk about. Everything that you'll need, y'all, is just on your pages 6 for the pre-work. And Amanda, when do you need to... Oh, you don't have to go do slides for...
I did it for, like, the first three services, so I'll...
Oh, so you already know what to do. Yeah. Of course. Yeah. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Wow. That was a dirt bike. That was a dirt bike.
Yeah.
right? Okay. Pre-work, just to kind of go over expectations of your time. Mentioned this at the beginning, about 30 minutes. So you can see here, your pre-work is you read through the community group leader role description. I want it to be painfully clear. What does it mean for you to lead a community group? What is expected out of you? What can you expect out of me or a coach? So I want you to read through the role description. If you have any questions, jot them down. And then there's the reading selection. At the back of your binder, you have all of the readings for the class. So the only one for session two is Multiply by Chan and Boving. And there are questions for you to respond to, just to help you in that thoughtful time that you spend in the week. And I do want you to like make time for this, and don't leave it till Sunday morning. Okay, I know life gets crazy. If you need to, that's fine, but I would encourage you to spend some time before Sunday morning of next week reading this, reflecting on it. Couples, I'd encourage you to discuss it together. We will turn to your responses here for our discussion. So I'm going to ask you, like, what did you find that was new to you or most helpful in the chapter? So if you, the more time you put into this, the richer our discussion will be, if that makes sense. All right. Thank you again. Like I said, this week is a lot of information. I do want to be clear what we're setting out to do over these next 7 weeks, and especially what I want as we transition into. So next week we're going to talk about why do we study scripture together? Okay, we could get together, we could have like little dinner parties, and it would be fun. But so why do we try to have some sort of meaningful discussion about scripture? And you're all in community groups, you know, sometimes discussion is difficult. Like sometimes, even as the leader, you don't want to be there. You don't want to say anything. You can't think of anything to say. It was a long day. It was a long week, whatever. It takes quite a bit of energy, and you're setting out to try to have a meaningful engagement with scripture, which is oftentimes hard. So again, back to our dynamic of why and then how, I want us to explore why do we study scripture together? What do we hope to gain out of it? And especially, why is that the thing that really, like, everything about community groups revolves around? So that's what we'll spend next week talking about. And again, you'll hear a lot more from yourselves than me next week. Any questions about the rest of the class? Like, the expectations, pre-work, anything like that?
Is there a different pre-work thing for each session that we get each week? Or was it?
Oh, yes. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I'm in the process of revising this content. So you only have the handout for this week. You will get the handout for next week.
We'll keep you moving.
Yes. Yes, yes. So if you have to miss, just like you can get the recording after the fact, you can get the, and I have scans of all these, so I can get it to you digitally. If you miss a Sunday, you can still fill in. All right, any questions? I am looking back, and I wish that I would have paused when we were going through all the church content and asked for questions then before I started talking about the structure. So any questions about this kind of connection between the church, what is expected out of the church, and what we expect out of community groups?
I guess I've got one question.
Mm-hmm, sure.
How do you balance that out with, like, a group that, like, doesn't click, you know, quote-unquote? Because, like, sometimes if you do throw, you know, a random group of people together, like, there's just, you know, there's obviously commonality with Jesus, but it doesn't necessarily click the same. I mean, I've been in groups before, and it's always funny because, like, you're there, and it's like, it ends up being a bunch of single people, or it ends up being a bunch of married people, and they're like, it's all married people, and then the single people are like, well, it's all married people, I'm not going to, well, no, it's not, you guys are here, like, stay, or if it's just, like, all single people, and they're all married people. You know, so, like, what's the thought process behind that? And is there any, you know, I'm guessing we'll get into this later, but ways to kind of help balance that out and make that a practical, functional thing? Because sometimes it ends up being a little goofy and, like, a fine line to try to walk, you know what I mean?
That's a great question. I do think that you're right in saying that there are realities about the big C church and even the little C church in terms of diversity that are beneficial to God's people. I think it's why God saves all kinds of people, because he loves all kinds of people, and we have something to give each other. So we want that for community groups. I sometimes I talk to people who are like, oh, I just, you know, I didn't like that group because it was a bunch of married people or whatever. And I do like to press a little bit when we have that conversation, because it can be helpful. Like, I think that there are times in which you can be with people and it's just hard to connect for whatever reason. You know, y'all, like, you ever talk to somebody and you're like, they don't have any shared interests. They aren't from where you're from. They don't, like, you know, the universal things that you think you can connect on, you don't connect on anything, and it's so hard to have a conversation. I think that those are really good opportunities for us to, like, press in and be like, what unites us? Because we spend so much time in the rest of our lives being united over things that are not eternal. And I think it can be helpful. Like, I think it is edifying when you have a conversation with somebody who you don't share a single thing in common except the good news of the gospel. And so if we can make opportunities that are significantly different than the rest of your life, but are reflective of the kind of realities we were talking about earlier, I think it's worth it. I do think, and that's why we talk about it, and we'll talk about it a little more in the rest of the class, helpful as leaders for us to think about this, because a lot of times people in your groups will not help you out. The married people will group up with married people. And like, I talked to people who, they left a group because the married people, like, started a group me all together to not talk to the single, like, okay. So people won't necessarily help you out. And I think we do have to push them, because, like, where else does this? Okay. You go to the rock climbing gym because everybody wants to climb rocks, or, you know, like, people self-select in all of these different areas. And so because we are pointing to a bigger reality than affinity or anything like that, I think it takes quite a bit of effort. That was a really long answer to your response, but...
Well, my question was pretty long, too.
That's okay. That's fine. But yeah, and again, I think back to, like, college groups, I think that there can be times in which grouping by age and affinity, but especially, like, when you're in college, the last thing you need to do is be around more college students. You have plenty of that, right? And when you think about at any life stage, okay, I need people in my life who have already raised children, because I have no idea how to do it, okay? Etc. You can extrapolate that. But yeah, great question. Any other questions just before we jet out of here from this sort of connection between what has Christ called the church to? So what are we calling community groups to? You got 6 weeks to think more about that question. Seriously, I am really looking forward to hearing more from y'all as y'all engage with this content. I'm going to pray for us, and then we can hang around, or if you've got somewhere to be, then we can head out. Here, let me pray. Father, thank you for, like, a really brief discussion, honestly, of what it means to be a part of your church, the mission that you have given the church, and what in the world you are doing through us and through community groups and through the church. And Father, thank you that, like, we were listening to things on the board earlier about all of these things that you have done for us, and not in just individually but corporately, that you have brought us from being strangers and aliens to being your children and members of your household and citizens when we had no belonging, and you've brought us to be a part of your family. Would you encourage us over the next 6-7 weeks, so we look at this material, would you encourage us to see how you build your church, and that we are just the passive recipients of what you have done? And so it's not up to us as leaders to be out there planting some flag. Thank you that you are with us, that you minister in and through us, that you have given your people as gifts to one another and to the communities in which you've placed us. And Father, pray that you would give us a bigger vision of what you are doing, what you are capable of. And pray that you would lead us as we consider how to lead your people. In your name we pray. Amen. Man, I'm glad we moved from the 1880. It's loud enough with the band warming up here. Here, I'll turn off my recording. Anybody got any fun